John chapter 15. So John chapter 15, if you need a pew Bible, there is one toward the center of the pew. John chapter 15, we're going to look at the first four verses today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The Lord had spoken to his disciples in the upper room and said, "Rise, let us go from here." And there's every reason, therefore, to think that our passage this morning was not only spoken by Jesus outside the upper room, but also that it may have been connected with something the disciples saw. It might have been an actual grapevine, because vineyards were everywhere in Judea and in the city of Jerusalem. It may have been the decoration of a vine in the temple, because there was a famous golden vine on the door of the holy place. It wouldn't have been necessary, though, for the group to see a vine, either real or depicted, because all of them knew what that word stood for. It symbolized Israel, so much so that at the end of the Maccabean period, there were vines on the coins that were used for commerce. The word symbolized Israel, and one of the most famous passages that makes this point is the 80th Psalm, where in verse 8 it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches." And there's a plea at the end of that psalm, because it takes place during the time of the Assyrian captivity, when Israel was overrun by the Assyrians. "Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself." Toward the end of that psalm it says, "But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself." And in the context, it's obviously talking about the Davidic king, but obviously it's also a prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other references as well to the vine as the nation of Israel. One of the best known is Isaiah 5. Which begins, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." The idea there is that the vine dresser had built the kind of watchtower that was built in the midst of the vineyards so that at harvest time somebody could actually live there and guard the crop from birds and thieves and animals and so on. And in spite of all of the efforts by which the vine dresser expected the vineyard to yield grapes, it yielded wild grapes. There was something wrong with the fruit of the vine. Jeremiah made the same point, that there was something wrong with the vine. In Jeremiah 22, verses 21 and 22. He said, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but I think I have the wrong passage. I believe this is not what I meant to look up. In any event, there is a third one. Forget Jeremiah for just a moment. Hosea 10:1. You think this is bad? I skipped three verses of a hymn Wednesday night. Congregation heard the shortened version of it. Hosea 10:1, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. The fruit of this vine was not the worship of God. The fruit of this vine was idolatry. So in each of these passages, the vine fails to bear good fruit. It bears wild, sour grapes as if it had never been tended, as if it had never been influenced, as if it had never been cultivated. The nation of Israel had failed before God, and what Jesus is saying here in our text this morning is that he himself replaces Israel. He was the true vine. He's saying that among his followers, one group bears fruit, the other does not, and that the means of bearing fruit is abiding in him. First of all, let's consider the idea that Jesus himself replaces Israel. We begin to get this idea, of course, from the very beginning of the New Testament when Matthew quotes the prophet Hosea by saying that when the baby Jesus was brought back from Egypt, that was a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. There is something that was originally written about the nation of Israel, and yet Matthew is saying this applies to Jesus. Furthermore, it was said of the Messiah that he was one who would be planted by God. You remember Isaiah 53:2 says, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. In his incarnation, the Lord Jesus himself was planted by God. And instead of the nation of Israel being the focus of God's plan and the means of blessing the nations, since Jesus has come, he is now the light of the world. It's through him that God's blessings flow to all peoples. It is through him that whosoever believes in him is saved. And those who believe in him are now the true people of God. This is the reason that the Apostle Peter can write to all of us. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, using the very phrases that were used of ancient Israel. Why? Because we're so special that God has replaced Israel with us? No, it's because God has replaced Israel with Jesus. He is the true vine, just like he was the true bread from heaven, just like he is the true temple of God, just like he was the true light that lightens every man who came into the world. He is the one who gives eternal life, and he is the one who is a light to the Gentiles, as the nation of Israel was supposed to be. So he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener. Now, what did the vine dresser do? Well, in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 5, there's a good little job description. It says, for before the harvest, when the blossom is over and the flower becomes a ripening grape, he cuts off the shoots with pruning hooks, and the spreading branches he lops off and clears away. This is precisely what the Lord Jesus is saying that his Father does. He cuts off the shoots with pruning hooks, and the spreading branches he lops off and clears away. But the Father, in our passage today, is not trimming and pruning Jesus. And he is not sanctifying Jesus. He is instead doing something to the branches attached to Jesus, to you and me who profess to follow him. Now, what Jesus says next is most solemn. It is one of those sayings which causes us to behold both the kindness and the severity of God, because it reiterates what we just read in Isaiah. In verse 2, he says, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." In other words, what he's saying, and he continues to say this in this section, is that among his followers, those who claim to be his followers, one group does not bear fruit and is dealt with severely and judged. The other group bears fruit and is cleansed. First, one group does not bear fruit and is judged. The picture in the verse is that of removing dead and lifeless branches. Branches that are not drawing life from Jesus. The chain of ideas in this whole section is that we abide in Christ, and because we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. But if you don't abide in Christ, you don't bear fruit, and then you are thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So why are the useless branches burned? They do not bear fruit. Why do they not bear fruit? They do not abide in Christ. It is these dead, lifeless branches who claim to be Christians, who sometimes look like Christians, that the Father removes or takes away, just as a gardener cuts off dead branches. Now, there have been two other views of this passage, especially this verse 2. And I like both of the other views very much. One other view is that this is a passage that is talking about premature deaths of Christians. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so you might consider this to be the explanation for some puzzling passages, such as what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they agreed to present it to the church in Jerusalem that they had given all of their proceeds for their property to the church, and in actual fact they were lying and kept back part of the proceeds. Then they died. You remember, in God's judgment. And this would be a passage that would explain that. It would also explain one that our elder read just a few moments ago about the fact that if you don't eat and drink the Lord's Supper properly, recognizing what it stands for, if it just becomes an empty ritual to you and you no longer realize that it represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you profane the body and blood of Christ by doing such a thing, you might die. Communion is one of the most dangerous things you can do, brothers and sisters. Some have fallen asleep. Some have died in judgment. And this is not particularly saying that such people were not Christians. It's simply saying that God takes them out of his church prematurely. It looks like that might be what this passage is saying. And it would be a very convenient explanation because of one troublesome idea in the passage, and that is that these are branches of Jesus in some sense. Verse 2, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, the Greek says every branch in me. And we know, do we not, that the Christian is absolutely eternally secure. We have been taught that in this very gospel. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him who comes to me I will never cast out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we have the problem here of branches in Christ, in some sense, that are being taken away. And it sure would be helpful if we could apply this passage to passages like Ananias and Sapphira and people who died from wrongly taking communion. But we can't. And one of the reasons we can't is that Jesus is deliberately, through these entire 11 verses about the vine, making the point that there are two groups of people, and that is branches who seem to be in him that do not bear fruit, and they are removed, and removed in such a way that they're gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt, or they are branches that are pruned extensively and are cleansed. So we've got to deal with the first objection. These are branches in him. Well, in what sense are they in him? Well, they're in him in the sense that they are aligned with him and follow him. They are in him in the sense that Judas was with him for 3 whole years and yet was not part of him. They consider themselves to be Christians, but they do not bear fruit. They can even do some mighty works. Matthew 7 spoke of those who will say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then he says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship of union with you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So I think we have to say that even though the Greek says branches in me and branches of mine, that the passage in its context demands that you look at two groups and two groups only and ask yourself, which group am I part of? It is that same objection that I need to bring about to another theory about this passage, and it's such an important theory that I cannot forbear to mention it because many of you have probably heard it. It goes back essentially to the great author W. Pink, who wrote a commentary on John in 1927. And it is that the word take away or remove in verse 2 has been mistranslated. It's the Greek word iro, and it can also mean to lift up. And so the idea there is that the vine dresser takes a branch of the vine that's not getting enough nourishment or not getting enough sunlight more than anything and lifts up that vine. And this is corroborated in people's minds by the fact that so often vines are stretched from pole to pole in vineyards and so on. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce argues strenuously that this word iro should be translated lift up, and it is therefore an indication that God is lifting up the struggling or weak believer, bringing him to himself, and essentially causing him to bear fruit that way. It's a very attractive idea. There's a lot of truth in the idea. Unfortunately, it's not what the text is saying. Because you see, although John uses the word to mean take up, he uses it very seldom, and he uses it in the sense of Jesus telling the lame man, take up your bed and walk, or the mob picking up stones to stone him. But it's not the word that John normally uses for lift up. That's a different word where Jesus says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Furthermore, John tends to use the word iro to mean take away or remove most of the time. It's the word for removing Lazarus's stone. And most importantly, it's the word that John the Baptist uses when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He removes that sin from us. Another consideration is that no English translation of the Bible uses the term lift up here. They don't even mention it in a footnote. They all use some form of remove. So the commentators and the translators are against this very attractive translation of remove. The idea here is that there are going to be some dead branches. We're going to know they're dead branches by the fact that they do not bear fruit. They may profess to belong to the vine, but they are actually fruitless. And God will remove them, and later on, as it says, they will suffer the punishment of branches that are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The second thing to mention is this other group in verse 2, this other group that does bear fruit. And there's an interesting word that is used there. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Prunes is an interpretive translation. I think it's right. But the word is cleanse, cleanses. He cleanses. And he cleanses by pruning. That's the purpose of the pruning. Vines were pruned, as you know, to conserve their life and their energy and to rid them of anything that would drain their vitality. And so, brothers and sisters, what you and I may expect is that God is going to be at work on us, pruning things in us. He's going to be going after things in our character. He's going to be going after things that we do with our leisure. He's going to be going after things that we do out of pure selfishness. He's going to be taking from us situations and perhaps influences that would be harmful and so on. And it's going to be somewhat painful. It's going to be somewhat painful. If you asked a vine that you pruned, how does that feel? And that vine could answer, he might say, ouch. Hebrews 12 tells us that this kind of discipline is what the Lord does to His children. He says in Hebrews 12, 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline?" And why does He do it? It says He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what the Lord Jesus is saying here is what the psalmist was basically saying. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. He is saying that the whole purpose of the Father's pruning of branches is that it may bear more fruit, that it may bear more fruit, that there won't be the distractions that keep the mind off of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there won't be the situations that drain and sap our energy. So He is taking care of us, even though it's pruning that's going on. It's a matter of cleansing. And He says that already the disciples were clean. Verse 3. Already the disciples were clean. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is very important because it demonstrates that the disciples already had become Christians, except for one of them. In John 13:10, Jesus spoke of the cleanliness of the disciples, and he said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. So the wonderful thing is that the Lord cleanses us when we're born again. Of his own will, he begot us, says James, by the word of truth. We were begotten through the living word of God that lives and abides forever. That's the precious seed of our regeneration. This is why we believe so strongly in preaching the word of God, because the word of God produces faith when the Holy Spirit works through it. Jesus is saying here that you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now prepare to be more cleansed. Prepare to continue to be cleansed the rest of your life as I conform you to myself. That's what will happen to the Christian. This is what you have seen happening in your life, that the heavenly vine dresser keeps pruning you, and sometimes he disciplines you, sometimes you go through the fire and the flood. Sometimes you go through great difficulties. But it's all part of the process of cleansing. Jesus is encouraging his disciples here. And in verse 4, he makes his third point. He says, the means of bearing fruit is abiding in him. The means of bearing fruit is abiding in him. First, let's ask for just a moment, what is the fruit meant here? What's the fruit that he is talking about anyway? Well, we can see from the context, and that's where we should always go first. Back in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And he's going to reemphasize that in just a few moments when he gets to verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So one of the fruits of those who are united to the vine is going to be love. In chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of the fruits, therefore, is obedience. And he'll say that again in 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The example is that Jesus loved the Father, and therefore he kept his commandments. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in relationship to the Lord Jesus. So one of the fruits is going to be obedience. Another is going to be peace. In chapter 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then he will say in 15:11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. These are all fruit of the Spirit. He has told us that he will give us another comforter. And so he's saying that we are to bear fruit. We're not to be lifeless branches. And a convenient summary of the fruit we are to bear was given by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, here's a challenge for you. Can you look at a snapshot of yourself? Can you look at a picture of yourself? A recent one, the most recent one you've got, unless you're able to successfully avoid having your picture made. And some people can. And if you're that sort of person, then try a mirror. Can you look at a picture of yourself or look at yourself in the mirror and say, these characteristics are in that person. These characteristics are in that person. Love and obedience and peace and joy. Not perfectly. But more so than not, more so than in the past, more so than in branches who have proven false. Are you able to do that? Brothers and sisters, we should be concerned as to whether or not we are producing fruit. There needs to be some benefit from the pain we have endured. There needs to be some benefit from trials we have gone through. Are you abiding in Christ? He said that if you are abiding in Him, then you will produce this fruit. And you can't do it, of course, unless you abide in Him. How does one abide in Christ? Well, this brings us to a whole big subject that I won't even go into this morning, and that is the great doctrine of union with Christ. We'll save that for another Lord's Day. But as you know, there are many metaphors for it. The head and the body, in which the body is commanded and controlled from the head. And the husband and wife, in which the union between the husband and wife is a picture of the mystical union between Christ and His church. And the instrument of this union is, of course, the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, Jesus has already said, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Now this is very important, this element of the Holy Spirit being within us, because abiding in Christ has, of course, two aspects. If you look at verse 4, He says, "Abide in Me and I in you." Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. You're getting the ability to bear fruit from Me as I am abiding in you. And so, brothers and sisters, there is the twin blessing of us in Christ and Christ in us by His Spirit. And because of that vital union, then we are able to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you know that's absolutely necessary, isn't it? Because so often we can be inspired by somebody, can't we? We can look at a picture of a loved one and we can say, oh yes, I remember what that loved one taught me. I remember what my mother told me, what she wanted me to do. Remember my daddy and what he expected of me. And because I see him, I will bear fruit of some kind. I will do what I'm supposed to. We look at a picture of a wife or a husband or some sort of mentor and we want to please them. So often, preachers consider other preachers, and they think, well, what would Spurgeon say about this? Or they'll have a picture of some great minister from the past, and they'll say, what would he do? But all of these things prove to be impossible. You know what happens when there's a successor to a business, or even a subsequent pastor to a church who must stand in the shoes of a previous pastor. And try though he might, he's not that previous pastor. And try though the new CEO might, he is not the previous head of the company. And even though we admire someone and want to please someone, something is missing because that person's spirit is not in us. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has solved that problem. He has solved that problem. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and He will do things to help you abide in Christ. And we will consider these all more thoroughly next week, but I'll just give you a preview. First, you will abide in God's Word. You will abide in God's Word. Verse 7 says that if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Don't even expect to bear fruit unless you are one who immerses yourself in God's Word and knows what He wants and how He is. You must abide in prayer. Verse 7 also says, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. You will be a person of prayer, constantly calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. And abide in God's love. Verses 9 and 10. that you will often think of the love that your Father has for you and the love that He has commended toward you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And what will be the result of abiding in God's word and abiding in prayer and abiding in God's love? Well, the result will be joy. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. All of these things are interrelated. All of these things are necessary for the Christian to be fruitful. And so what Jesus is saying is simply this. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Let us remain close together. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We would lose all hope if we had a Savior who simply replaced Moses in our lives and said, I have a new commandment and some other commandments to give you, and all you're doing is replacing one inspirational model for another. But we have, in fact, a Savior who has sent His Spirit to live in us and to conform us to His own standards. The Father is conforming us to the image of His Son as you and I abide in Christ. It's a profound subject, but the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, do I bear fruit? Do I bear the fruit of the Spirit? Can I see that in my life? Ask yourself, am I even a Christian as many years as I've professed it? And then ask yourself, how can I bear more fruit? If it means the vine dresser must prune me, then can you welcome the pruning? Can you welcome the cleansing that will come? The Lord Jesus Christ says, remain in me. Stay close. Abide in me and I in you. The results will be a love for God's word, an earnestness in prayer, a passion in love, a desire for obedience, a peace that passes understanding, and a joy that no one can take from us and will be full. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these two ways that you have set before us. So often, Heavenly Father, that is what we find in Scripture. We find that there is a broad path and a straight and narrow one. We find that there is a way of the righteous and a way of the ungodly. And Father, we find in this passage today that among professing Christians, there are two kinds of branches. Branches that are dead and never had the life of Jesus in them. And branches that are full of the life of Jesus and need to be pruned so that they will bear even more fruit. Lord, as painful as that may be, we submit ourselves to you to be in that latter group. We pray that you would cleanse us. If we're not cleansed, cleanse us now. We pray that if there must be pruning, do it and make us more like yourself. We surrender ourselves to you again today and abide in the vine, knowing that he is the source of life and that whatever you do to us in his name will be for our benefit. And for your glory. May your glory be our supreme goal. Glorify yourself in bringing people who do not know you to yourself, in bringing Christians who have professed to know you to a deeper allegiance to you and a deeper abiding in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.